Well, I thank the Lord for all the songs, all the voices of praise, the children, everything so wonderful. Turn with me to Gospel of John chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want to pass on a note of gratitude coming from Chad McLemore. He really appreciates all the help that came out yesterday for the work day. And we thank you also, making everything look good around here. In John chapter 1, we're going to talk about the Word dwelling among us. And of course, the Word, He is Jesus Christ. And you remember I told you in other messages that as the birth of Christ was approaching, the world literally lay in spiritual darkness. It had been 400 years since a prophecy had come from God. Malachi was the last prophet to give a word from the Lord. And it just so happens in that last verse, he leaves us with a curse. And that's what the world had to wait for, especially the Jews. As they were waiting for 400 years for Messiah to come. But the tragic thing is, when Messiah came, most of the Jews didn't recognize it. Did not recognize him as Messiah. As we look at the Gospel of John, just to look into the background of John a little bit, one of the main reasons that John is writing this Gospel under the leadership of the Holy Spirit is because there's a group called the Gnostics. And these Gnostics go about teaching that Jesus is not a man. He's only a spirit. So the Holy Spirit inspired John to write the Gospel of John, first of all, to give another witness of Jesus Christ, that he came to be the Lamb of God, but also to give answer to those false teachers who were saying that Jesus was not a man. Now, right there, let me remind you, Jesus is God, and Jesus is man. In fact, the theologians say it this way, Jesus is very God. He's the essence of God. He is God. And Jesus is very man. He's a real man. He's a man who's not fallen to sin. So you find the best of divinity and humanity in Jesus. He's the source. He's the reason for our being. You are here today and you have the breath that you breathe because of Jesus. Amen? We have this wonderful church building that we can gather to worship the Lord only because of Jesus. You say, well, we gave some money and we did this and we did that. Uh-uh. Jesus. If it weren't for Jesus, this wouldn't be here. You and I wouldn't be here. The job in which you work, you would not have that job. You would not have that beautiful family. You would not have that car you drive. Jesus is the source of everything. Okay, if you'll stand with me, we're going to read the scripture. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or overthrow it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. But get this verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, your only begotten Son, to live among us, to teach us, to do miracles, to just show us what love is all about. And then finally, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for our sins. And on the third day, he arose. And because of that wonderful, wonderful act of love and redemption, we are in the family of God. By receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, by following him, we are in that family. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. Be with those who are sick, be with those especially who can't be with us. They would like to be here, but their bodies just won't let them. Touch them, Lord. And in all things, we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When we think about the theme of this month, the theme is hope. And I shared a couple of things with you last week about hope, but hope is just that feeling we have within us when we're looking to the future. And we're looking to the future, and that is a preferred future. That means we're hoping for the best. We live in a world of skeptics and cynicism, and we live in a world in which the devil has a certain amount of sway, but the hope that we find in Jesus Christ is still real. It's more real today than it's ever been, because we are on the verge of the Lord coming back. I don't know when he's coming back, but he said he was coming back. And because of that, we are perhaps in the most exciting generation that's ever lived. What if he were to come back in our lifetime? What a marvelous thing that would be to be taken up by Jesus, to meet him in the air. That's why we say we have hope. The main point that's found in this passage in your notes is God's glory is manifest in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And it is that glory that points us to his grace and truth that is found in the person of Jesus. The first point I want to show you here, verses 1 and 2, is the reality of Christ's existence. Christ is real. He's a real man. He lived on this earth. He walked on this earth for around 33 years. And then finally, he went to the cross and gave up his life on his own volition. But on the third day, he arose. 40-something days later, he ascended to go back to the Father. And that's where he is, the man, Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and me. Jesus is alive. Muhammad and all those other false prophets, They're dead. They've gone to their reward. And we know what that reward is. But Jesus is alive. He exists. He is real. In Colossians 1:15-17, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Dr. Rob wants me to mention evolution here, and he wants me to tell you that it's not true. Amen. Creationism, biblical creationism. Where's Dr. Rob? You can give me a quarter after service. Okay. Quarter doesn't buy much anymore, does it? Anyhow. Biblical creationism. Jesus made all this. He made the world and all the universe. And you say, I don't understand that. Well, you and I can't understand that fully. Much of it has to be received by faith, but there's a lot of proof. There's geological proof. There's all kinds of proof. And if you want to know what all that proof's about, go talk to Dr. Rob, okay? But Jesus preexisted. His preexistence is a fact. He lived in eternity past. He had no beginning. He and the Father were always there. He and the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. They've always been there. You say, how can that be? How they had to have a beginning. It says in the Word of God, they had no beginning. Not only His preexistence, but His coexistence. In Philippians 2:5-7, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He coexisted with the Father. Now, we always put it in this order, because this is how the Bible does. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three different offices. One God, but three different offices. That's the Trinity. When we think of Jesus, we sometimes think of Him starting in that manger in Bethlehem. That was only His entry point. That's how He got into the earth. He came through the seed of man, but it wasn't the seed of man. It was God's seed. God planted the seed in the womb of Mary, and Mary bore the baby. Jesus was born, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. For the first time in eternity, God came down not in the form of a burning bush, not in the form of a pillar of fire, not in the form of an angel, not in the form of anything else, but God came as Himself. He came as Himself for the first time. And He was born and He had flesh just like we do. He had skin. He had feelings. He could get hungry. He could get cold. He could get tired. Paul says He set aside some of His glory to come as man. You know, because God can do anything. And God can overcome anything. Nothing's too big for God. But he took on that flesh so that he could be like you and me. But he had coexisted with the Father. To go further with this, in Revelation 19:13, John, also wrote Revelation, describes Jesus' glorious return. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. You remember? It says here he was called the Word. Jesus is called the Word of God as he returns to earth. Two verses later, John says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword. Revelation 19:15. In other words, Jesus strikes the nations in the power of the Word of God that he speaks. The sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. But the power of this word is so united with Jesus himself that John says that he doesn't just have a sword of God's word coming out of his mouth, but he is the Word of God. So as John begins his gospel, he has in view all the revelation, all the truth, all the witness, all the glory, all the light, all the words that come out of Jesus in his living, in his teaching, and in his dying, and in his rising. And he sums it all up as the revelation of God by saying, he is the Word. He is the Word. And I would like to tell you that we need to be living by that Word. Because there's no other wisdom. There's no other understanding that we need to follow but the Word. The Word of God. The written Word of God, but also the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. Verses 3 through 5. You see the identification of Christ's works. And he just pops them off here. Verse 3, he says, he's creator. As creator, the Word said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be, and you fill in the blank. Whatever he said, that happened. You say, how can anyone be so powerful just to speak and it happens? The Word of God is that powerful. So what it comes down to, when we came through faith to Jesus Christ, we received Jesus as Savior and Lord, and we said, I believe. What did Jesus say? He said, you're saved. The same Word gave us our redemption. And he made it possible back on Calvary's cross when he shed his blood. But when we got saved, each one of us individually, at that moment, Jesus, the Word, said, you're saved. Don't ever doubt your salvation. If you've received Christ as Lord and the devil tries to tell you you didn't, you go back to that time when you and the Lord communed together, you repented of your sin, you confessed him as Lord, you asked him to be your Savior, and you followed him. The Word said you're saved. The same Word that created everything. Now, in verse 4, it says, Jesus is life. I like reading the Gospels because when I'm reading the Gospels, Jesus comes up on a funeral. He raises them from the dead. He just brings them back. When he went to see Lazarus, they said, well, Lord, Lazarus, he's been dead 4 days. He's already stinking. And Jesus said, that's okay, you're going to see him. So he got out there and he had to call Lazarus by name. Otherwise, all those dead people would have arisen. Right? He said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus got up. Couldn't move too fast because he was bound in grave clothes. But he wiggled himself out. And they said, look at there. There's Lazarus. He's alive. Because the life had called him. When we're called by the life, we have life. If you're a believer in Christ today, you may taste the first death. You may go the way of the grave, but you won't taste the second death. Jesus has taken death away, and he's taken death's sting away. He is the life. But also in verse 5, we see he's also the light. Have you ever stepped out into total darkness? That's a scary thing. You can't see anything around you. There's no light bulb, there's no moon, there's no sun, there's no stars. You're just in total blackness. And you don't know what to do. You can't move. You're frozen. So many people are frozen in darkness and fear these days. But if they'll turn to Jesus, they'll turn to the one who is the light. He's not just a light, but he's the light. If all the other lights go out, his light still shines. When we get to heaven, the light that we'll have is his light. There'll be no sun because he's the light. Let the light come into your life. As a believer, when you're reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is your light. He'll tell you what the Word means. If you're trying to make a decision and you're praying, the light of Jesus will bring you to that decision. The light is Jesus. In the third place, I see the work of Christ's forerunner, verses 6 to 9. It says here that John the Baptist was the forerunner. You see his predicted work. John the Baptist is an important player in the coming of Messiah because he's going to go ahead of Messiah and make the way ready. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Wow. Make a highway for our God. Then in Malachi, if you're ever doing a Bible trivia game and it asks, who are the two Old Testament prophets that prophesy about John the Baptist? They are Isaiah and Malachi. In Malachi 3, it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. When Jesus came, and he started his earthly ministry. Even before he started his earthly ministry, he came to his temple, didn't he? He came at the age of 12. Yeah. So John the Baptist is the trailblazer. We see John the Baptist also his predicted message. His predicted message, it was his job to bear witness of the light. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after he comes, a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, John the Baptist, you remember back a couple of Sundays ago, we talked about John the Baptist and his birth. He was older than Jesus, chronologically, as men. He was 6 months older. Well, John the Baptist says he was before me. He's talking about his eternity. He always was. And John the Baptist recognizes this. So the forerunner, John the Baptist, he knew that light. And he let other people know what that light was about. And folks, it's our job by the Great Commission. We're told to spread that light, to share that light with others. Are you doing that? During this Christmas season, this is one of the best times of the year to share that light. I'm not talking about turning on a Christmas tree necessarily. I'm talking about telling people they have hope. I'm talking about giving people something to live for. Tell them there's Jesus and tell them what he did. And tell them that they can receive him. Number 4, verses 10 through 11, you see the scope of Christ's rejection. First of all, in verse 10, Jesus was rejected by the world. I don't have to spend much time with that because you know that's true. Most of the world is rejecting Jesus Christ as we speak. But then there were others who rejected him. It says he was also rejected by his own. That's sad, isn't it? Jesus was rejected by his own. Who all rejected Jesus? Almost everybody. His family members, his hometown neighbors, his religious leaders. Jesus came as a Jew, but he couldn't go to a priest and talk to him because they rejected him. They were not helping him. They were against him. And they would not believe in him. But here's the saddest part. Eventually, his disciples rejected him. All of them but John. All of his disciples but John. Only John and Mary were left at the cross, right? Everybody else rejected Jesus. Even up till the time he went to the cross, they were rejecting him. But you know what he did? He still got on that cross and died for you and me. All these people rejected him. Many of them had been following him. But he still died for them. And we see in the scriptures how Peter and the other disciples and how others came back after the resurrection, came back and walked with Jesus again. But he was rejected. Maybe there's one person here today who is a Christ rejecter. You heard these lovely songs that the choir sang, the children sang, and you enjoyed that. Well, did you know there's going to be songs like that in heaven? But it's going to be much louder. It's going to be much more full of glory. It's going to be amazing. The music in heaven. And people saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, worship the Lord all the time. If you're a Christ rejecter today, have you heard enough of the gospel today that you would come to Christ? That you would say, I'm through with running. I want to receive Christ today. In just a few minutes, you're going to have an opportunity to respond to that. Perhaps some people will come and be praying. They may be praying for you. Finally, you see the scope of Christ's redemption. Through faith, we become children of God. That's what it says here. Through faith. And he says, not by blood, not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but by regeneration. Now, when it says not by blood, that's talking about ancestry. Your mom and dad may be Christians, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You too have to go the way of Calvary. You too have to say, I repent. I want to turn away from my sin. I confess my sin, and I want to receive Christ. So not by blood, not by the will of flesh. For the Jews and the Gentiles, if a Gentile wanted to come into the Jewish religion, all they had to do is be circumcised. That's what he's talking about, by the flesh. Circumcision does not get you into heaven. Or not by the will of man. Many times in Roman society and Jewish society, if a man wanted to adopt a child who had no parents, he would go through the legal proceedings and adopt that child. Not by the will of man, not by legal adoption. No judge can say you're saved. Well, how are we saved? By being born again. Being born from above. That's what that means. To be literally born from above. The Holy Spirit comes in and takes up His abode in our hearts and lives. Through the incarnation of Christ, we share in His glory. Verse 14. I started off with this. I'm going to end with this. God's glory is manifest in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And it is that glory that points us to His grace and truth that is found in the person of Jesus. I went a good part of my life not knowing Christ. I was 22 years of age before I accepted Jesus. But when I began attending church, listening to Bible messages, talking to Christian people, asking questions, the Holy Spirit was starting to do a work in me that I really didn't realize in the beginning. I didn't get the full impact of it till after I was saved. But I finally came to a day in August of 1972 where I said, now, today, I want to receive Christ into my heart and life. And He came in to dwell with me forever. And you know what? Immediately my life changed. Not everything, but certain parts of my life changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creature. Behold, all the other things have passed away. I became a new creature on that day. God miraculously came into my life and saved me. And ever since that day, I've been seeking ways to serve Him and to please Him and to live for Him. And as a bonus, you know what that relationship gave me? It gave me a big family. Family members like you all. Family members like other Christians who live in this area. Even family members that I've met in other countries going on mission trips and meeting fellow Christians in Belarus and the Philippines and Brazil, places like that. Wherever you go to a church service and they're singing the same songs that we're singing. Now, they may be in a different language, but it's the same song. And I've sat in a Brazilian service and they were singing in Portuguese and I would sing the same song right along with them in English and it went together. Folks, one day we're going to get to heaven and we're going to sing songs together and we'll all sing in the same language. Because in heaven we'll be one. One together with Christ. One together in Christ. Today, I want to ask you, if you don't know Christ, would you come to Him today? Would you receive Him? He wants to receive you. And as dear Christians, as you're here and possibly you're going through a trial, some valley in your life, and it seems dark, it seems hopeless, let me remind you, Jesus Christ is hope. He is reality. He has given the believer certain promises that He'll never take back. He'll never take back any of His promises. And His promise to us is eternal life. And that when we die here or go in the rapture, we've got a home in heaven. A celestial home. And if I'm not even going to get on that, because I'd be here for another hour talking to you about that celestial home and how beautiful it is and how peaceful it is and joyous it is. Today, I want to ask you to come to Jesus. Bring whatever it is to Him. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You thanking You for Your goodness, for Your mercy. Father, we thank You that You sent Jesus, who is the Word, the living Word of God. He is the essence of all life and being. All the teachings of the world are nothing unless they include the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. The way we do our calendar was even changed by His first coming. But Father, we're looking forward to that time of Him coming again to receive the church unto Himself. Oh, what a day that'll be. What a day of celebration and joy that's going to be. But today, we're here, we're living here in these days. And Lord, if there's some need in this congregation that You need to meet, Lord, I pray that individuals will just simply surrender to You today. Some of them in their pews, but some of them may want to come to the altar and pray, and maybe they want someone to pray with them. Father, we're a praying church. You know that. We believe in prayer. Father, today, deliver those who are seeking peace in their hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me and come? Come right now. This altar's open.
Just as I am.
Church, where is our hope? Christ Jesus. Amen. We're celebrating Christmas, but that's he is the reason for all this celebration. Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention. I hope this week's going to be a wonderful week for you. And as you go out, be praying for people that you know who need Christ. And if you have an opportunity, invite one to church, to one of those services next Sunday, please do that. And I'll be praying for all of you. Shannon, would you lead us in prayer?
I will do that. And just a reminder again, services are as normal next Sunday. It'll be Christmas Eve. Hard to believe. It's come quick. But again, just want to hope that you'll plan to come to our Christmas Eve service next Sunday at 6 p.m. I know a lot of you have a lot of family things. But what a wonderful thing to bring your family to. It'd be a wonderful time, just 30 minutes. So we hope to see you there. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you again for our time. And we thank you just for the fact of, Lord, that God, that you stepped out of heaven to become one of us. What a wonderful and awesome thing. Lord, many times, Lord, we can read and we can understand to a point, but what an amazing thing that you did for us. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us, as Donnie said, that we'll continue to focus on that. We'll remember that even through this week, through the rest of this month. God, that we will carry that even throughout all of next year. God, you are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our surrender. And so, Lord, let us live for you even this week. We thank you and we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.